everyone. I'm Jensine Bard, and welcome to Testimony, where truth is told, lives are changed, and hope is given. Revelation 12:11 tells us that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, a testimony of your story for His glory.
So how does a New York City actress and graduate of Baylor University and the Royal Academy of Dramatic Art in London wind up writing the screenplay for what would become Stephen King's first book and cult classic, Carrie, portrayed in the heralded horror film by Academy Award-winning actress Sissy Spacek and others? And just how do you go from that to bringing pastors of nations and diverse denominations together in prayer and pastoral purpose, all the while penning a trilogy of books that would document heaven itself from the dreams and visions my next guest would encounter? Here to share this and more is its author, former actress, screenwriter, pastoral minister, and author of her latest in a trilogy of triumph, The Warrior King, a battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Ladies and gentlemen, would you welcome to Testimony, a high honor indeed, Anna Rowntree. Mrs. Rowntree, Anna, if I may, welcome to Testimony.
Thank you. It's great to be here.
Well, Anna, it's great to have you. And I have to say, before we begin, that your revelatory read, The Warrior King, out of the visions God gave you, is a page-turner I could not put down, and follows your other two authored works, namely The Heavens Opened and The Priestly Bride, in what one could term, as I alluded to earlier, a trilogy of triumph, after having won, as your subtitle reads, a battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Beautifully written and vividly epic, and yes, just like a movie, only this one is true. But before we get to all of this in our brief time here today, would you share with our listeners, Anna, how you came to faith in Jesus Christ and what propelled you as a screenwriter for Stephen King to now writing for the King of Kings? Anna Rowntree, please tell us that story.
Well, it was, they allowed me, the producers allowed me to go down to Texas because they wanted to change the movie from the book that was in Vermont to a small Texas town. And though I'm from a small Texas town, I hadn't lived in one in years and years, and they allowed me to go down. And while I was down there, the minister of a church that that my family went to, they were having these nightly meetings on Fridays, you know, and I'm an Episcopalian, which means that you're accustomed to thinly populated places and not many people in church. But the place was packing out on Friday night. And he was having these meetings that were spirit-filled meetings. I didn't know what they were. But the people were coming from everywhere to these meetings. And I thought, I'd like to go to see these things. And I wanted to go so I could kind of slam them, you know? I really wanted to run them down is what it is, right? Because I'd become a perfect New Yorker, absolutely perfect. And so my sister and I went, and I really didn't understand it very well. But he had said, you must come this next week because we're going to have someone who is here that will be teaching on what you're dealing with in your book. And I said, oh, what is that? And he said, deliverance. Well, if he had said exorcism, you know, coming from a liturgical background, I would have understood what he meant. But he said deliverance. And so my sister and I went, and it was shocking, to say the least. because I really didn't believe in any of this. I mean, I was writing Stephen King's book, putting it into a movie, but mainly it was taking his structure that he had and giving the characters much more life. He had a nice structure. He was very good on structure, but he didn't really know how to write characters in those days. So what I was doing was giving everyone character and giving them sort of a backstory, you might say, and that made them human, made them people. And I really wanted it so that the parts were so juicy that the two leads would go up for an Academy Award, which they did. Yeah, it was quite amazing. I've never heard of a horror show doing that, but this one did, because I was really trying to give them great parts to play, you know. And when my sister and I went to see this Deliverance, I was stunned, because the lady fell down on the floor and began sort of rooting like a hog. I mean, it was like, you know, like that. And I thought, oh, my Lord, what is this? And it scared New York right out of me, what it did. I grabbed a hold of the pew in front and got down on my knees, you know. And I said, Alice, bring Amazing Grace, you know. And we started, Amazing Grace. Well, we didn't know Amazing Grace. I said, how did it go? Anyway, they were delivering this woman, the long, dark saliva things were hooking down on the floor from her mouth. And her face suddenly became a pig's face, and that wasn't makeup. Now, I had seen theater all over the world, in Russia, and I mean everywhere. That wasn't anything I had ever seen. This lady's face became a pig's face, and they delivered her. And I turned to my sister. I said, "I'm on the wrong side." You know, I mean, I could tell that was the truth. Nobody did any makeup. Nobody did any special effects. That lady became a pig in front of me. It was scary. And so anyway, I finished writing Carrie and sent it in. And afterward, I came to the Lord, because I couldn't understand about Jesus Christ while I was still writing this demonic piece of work, you know? I mean,
right.
Writing this and trying to come to Christ, it was weird, you know? And I used to take the script to Carrie, and there was my family was having the house redone, and there wasn't very much in it, but an old, old Bible, one of those great big ones, you know? And I would put Carrie's script in it, and put that huge Bible on my hip and go to those meetings. Because, I mean, I just didn't know, you know, when you're not saved, just, you don't know what you're doing. you are truly lost.
Ladies and gentlemen, you're listening to acclaimed author Anna Rountree, her latest must read, The Warrior King. Anna, please continue.
You know, I did what I could until I got the demonic piece of work out of my hands, and the Lord saved me. He revealed himself, and I came to Christ, gave my life to him, and I wanted to return to New York. I was getting a lot of people saying that they liked the screenplay, that they, you know, a lot of people were calling me to do other work and things. I needed to get back to my apartment in New York, and my agent who was back there, and plowing ahead. And I went to thank the minister of that church, and I said, is there anything I could do for you before I leave? And I always felt sorry to say that I just expected people to ask me for money, you know. and he said, yes, you can follow God's plan for your life and accept the gift of tongues. I said, oh, my Lord. Oh, no. Oh, no, that is definitely. It was one thing receiving the Holy Spirit, because that was supposedly your hands were laid on you when you were confirmed into the church. But no, this, we did not speak in tongues.
Did you even know what it meant to, quote, speak in tongues?
Oh, yes, I had heard people, but I thought they were just making it up. So he said, my sister and this minister and I went to the altar and we knelt down and he began to speak in tongues. And he said, go ahead, try it. And I just, you know, I tried, but I said, he said, that's right. I said, well, I'm doing that, you know. I'm doing it. He said, of course you're doing it. I said, but, you know, I just didn't think. But he said, perhaps you could hear the Lord if you would speak in tongues, and then ask to hear him. So I knelt down that night in the, it was a place with double parlors. It was that old. It was built right after the Civil War. And I knelt down and I started speaking in tongues. And it started rolling out of me. It was just rolling out of me. I had no idea I could do that. And I had a white bulldog with one black eye, and he was jumping on me, you know. He was so upset, and I was trying to push him off. And you know, finally, I was grabbing the dog, and blah, 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 you know, I was saying all these things and going through the house like, blah, 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 blah. And it was unreal. Well, it went on for about 30 minutes, and at the end, I said, I know I didn't do that. And the Lord spoke to me, and I believed him. I believed it was the Lord. I had never heard anything like that before. And I knew, it was as though I knew his voice, you know? And so it just so happened that part of what he was saying was that I was going to marry that minister. He and I never even looked at each other, you know? I was down there to write a film, and I was going back to my very, very exciting life in New York. And he was in a town of 2,500, you know. But as soon as the Lord said that, I said, well, this must be the man for me. And I fell in love with him, because actually love is a decision. It is not, it's not feelings as much as deciding that you will love someone. So I fell in love with him, and I began losing weight and hiding behind doors and giggling to myself. You know, I was just crazy. All by myself, I was doing this.
I think, Anna, ladies and gentlemen, you're listening to acclaimed author Anna Rountree, her latest must-read, The Warrior King. Anna, I think we're going to need more than one segment for all that you have in your power-packed, anointed book, which is the third in a trilogy of books that you have written.
Yes.
Anna, the overarching message of your book, The Warrior King, A Battle with the World, the Flesh, and the Devil, seems to encapsulate the importance of putting on the whole armor of God, as stated in Ephesians 6, and takes the reader on a journey that explores each piece of that armor, why we need it, and what happens if we don't use it. As you alluded to earlier, the woman in that church that got deliverance, her face turned into a pig, and now she was getting supernatural deliverance from God. But as Christians, we can put on that armor so we don't have to go through deliverance. Can you elaborate?
Yes, it's the armor is God, you know. It says the full armor of God. And the book is taken from experiences that I myself had in the spiritual realm. And the Lord used the armor, each piece of it, to replace part of the soul life, the flesh, the fleshly soul life, you know? We all know that we're supposed to pick up our cross, which most of the time we have no idea what that means, you know? and why we need to do that. But the only one who can really fight all of this and fight the enemy is the Lord. And therefore, the more we have of him instead of our own soul life, our fleshly soul life, the more we have of Christ replacing that soul life, the stronger of a warrior we are. You know, it says stand you. It doesn't say get out there on a horse and, you know, go after them with everything you've got. We are standing against, we are pressing against the evil world, and we are allowing Christ, because of him in us and us in him, he wins the battle. He wins the thing. And that is the reason when they say pick up your cross, the cross is really the standing against our fleshly soul lives. You know, the wonderful thing that Baptists say, I'm born again. I have been born again, which is your spirit. I am being born again, which is your soul. And I will be born again, which is your spirit. You are replacing the flesh by what they say is the cross. And the cross is to hold that flesh in a place of death. A man on his way to be crucified, carrying a cross, can't really do very much. And that's what you're doing. You are holding the cross. And as we hold the cross, Christ comes in and fills that space that we would have done fleshly things with. You understand?
Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, again, you're listening to Anna Rountree, author of her latest must-read, The Warrior King. Anna, to that point, the Word tells us, and I quote, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places," end quote, Ephesians 6:12. That said, as your latest great read, The Warrior King, so vividly expounds, what, in your view, is Satan's greatest strategy for defeating the saints of God short of killing them?
Well, he doesn't have too hard a time, I tell you. But he's only, the enemy can only do what he's done before. But we don't really study the spiritual life like we might the battle at Gettysburg or World War II or something like that. We don't really study it and see what he has done before, because that's all he can do again. You know, he is not near at any time the throne of God, who is all fresh things, all new things, all life is in him. So he only has what he came away with, which was a lot, you know, compared to us. We are tremendously naive and really kind of weak, but Jesus is the one who is supposed to fight our battles in us. He is the one that does these things, not us. We are there to allow the flesh life to go and allow him to be who he is, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the warrior king. He is the everything. He is all things. And at this point in our lives, he is the only thing.
Amen and amen. And as you alluded to earlier, he gives us the armor that we need to do just that. And one of the tools he gives us is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Can you talk about that and what impact that had on your own life, coming out of Hollywood, a life of glitz and glamour. You talk about the fallacy of resting one's hopes and dreams on just that, and why surrendering to Jesus as our all-in-all is really the only way to true fulfillment, trusting God for our outcomes in life and in Christ. So how has the Holy Spirit helped you personally to do just that?
Well, you know, the Christian life, they make, the enemy makes the life of like show business, which is really kind of a tawdry business, to tell you the truth. But he makes show business and that kind of, you know, beautiful clothes, diamonds, jewels, fascinating people. Now, the fascinating people are wonderful, but, you know, the enemy makes all of that seem like the top thing of what you would want. But it's really not. The exciting things is in the spiritual realm. And you can be, Amen. You know, in Lower Slavovia, you know. You can be way out somewhere by yourself, and it'd be just the most exciting thing because it is you and Jesus, and he is everywhere, and it is so, so exciting. And the Holy Spirit is the one who does that for us and with us. He pours into us the revelation of Christ. He pours into us the revelation of God's beauty and wonder. And it's an extraordinary life when you become a Christian. There's nothing like it. On the outside, we just look like a slight ripple on the water. We all look calm. We all look, you know, it looks like we're just bored. But on the inside, you know, we are doing loop-de-loops, because inside, where we have the spiritual life, we have the most exciting life there is. And we don't have to have that on the outside. We don't have to be showy with it. We don't have to do things to make people look at us. Now, when we first start out, we're very fleshly. You know, we're truly fleshly because we've come with babies. Mm-hmm. I mean, we begin as spiritual babies. And you don't expect very much of a baby, but most people expect Christians, once they become Christians, to be like Christ. But we have to grow up the same way other people grow up in life, you know? We grow up in the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the one who leads us on. He provides the test for us. Now, we can't test ourselves. We would just cheat, I think. Well, I think we would probably just cheat. We have cliff notes or something, you know. We would do it. But he provides the test as we're needed, as it carries us forward. And if we pass these tests, I mean, Jesus had to be tested too, you know. He was right. Tested out in the wilderness. We have to be tested. And the tests that we pass, we go forward to deeper and stronger tests, which allow us to have more and more of an insight into the spiritual realm.
You so beautifully expound in your book, The Warrior King. Ladies and gentlemen, again, you're listening to Anna Roundtree. Just like the characters that you created for the movie Carrie, I was struck by the characterization and the vividness of the characters you portrayed in The Warrior King, the angels, Jesus himself, Satan, the pits of hell, all very vivid. Now, how did God take you to heaven and show you this vision? When did this happen? And by the way, you also mentioned in your book that this third book in a trilogy was saved, actually. Your house was burned by a coven of witches to the ground, and they were just wet, and they survived. Talk about that.
Well, the first two books, it happened that I'd received a prophetic word. most of the time I didn't receive prophecy. I don't know, people just didn't prophesy to me. You know, I thought it would be really kicky, but they didn't do it. But I did receive a prophetic word from Bob Jones, that wonderful prophet. And
yes,
he said that I would have a visitation on Hanukkah. Well, I didn't know what a visitation was. You know, I was here, I was in my 50s at this time, but I didn't know so much of this. I was raised in a traditional church, and there wasn't anything like that. And the, understanding those things, even if I saw other people doing it, I just thought they were kind of, you know, weird people. And therefore, you know, would have things like that happen to them. But right. Not me. I was just too usual. I was just ordinary.
You were from New York.
If I was from New York, it was impossible for that to happen. Right.
Please welcome back to Testimony, Anna Roundtree, for part two of The Warrior King.
As soon as the Lord took me to heaven the first time, it wasn't very, very long, and I didn't even see his face. I was praying with my husband, and this angel appeared before me, and I said, oh my gosh, I didn't say it out loud, but I thought, there's an angel. Well, I recognize him. He's got wings, you know. So he said, come forward. And I got up out of my chair in the spirit. It wasn't that I did it in the flesh. I was up in the, walked out of my body, and I didn't even know I could do that, you know. And we came to two curtains, and two angels, other angels, we made them part, and there was more light. And I got through those curtains, and I said, wait a minute. He says that I'm going to have a visitation. Isn't that when Jesus comes to the door and visits with you? I mean, this is where I was, you know. I mean, I wasn't really very far. So,
right.
And I was arguing with myself, and he said, stop, and held up his hand, and I just argued for a while. Finally, I said, well, I know I'm not doing this. I think I'll just go on. And he said, come forward. So we went through two other sets of curtains, and I ended up before this blazing white light. And a voice came from the light, and he said, what would you have? And I knew it was my Heavenly Father.
Huh.
I knew it. It was the most amazing thing. Well, I didn't know what, I wasn't prepared for this, you know. I didn't have some list that I was. The only thing is that what my husband and I prayed every morning, and so I said a couple of sentences of what we prayed, and he said, done, proceed. And I thought, well, there was another one, you know. So I did another sentence or two, and he said, done, proceed. And I thought, I'm standing before someone who, you just don't say, please, please, please do this. If he says it's done, it's done.
Wow.
It is done. And I was just floored. So I went through the whole kind of litany of what we said, you know, in prayers in the morning, which was generally the same thing every day. And I couldn't think of anything else to say because I wasn't prepared, as I say.
Right.
So he said, step forward. And I did. I stepped into the light. And the light, oh, my goodness. He put his hands on me. And he said, receive. And then the hands went back. And the angel started pulling me backwards. I thought, wait a minute. I don't know if I've said everything I want. I started scraping my feet on the floor. And they were dragging me, you know. I wasn't going to go.
Wait a minute.
They were having a tough time with me. So my father said, the way is open between us now. And if you have forgotten to ask me something, you can ask me at any time.
Well, that had to be a relief.
That's right. And I let them pull me out. it was incredible.
Wow.
And we went back through the curtains, but they didn't close. And I immediately, when I got back into my body, I asked my husband if he would excuse me. I went in and wrote everything down, you know, and I said, look, Lord, if we're going to do more of this, you know, is there some way that I can be in the revelation and then look down and write what you're saying or where I am or something? I said, because I don't talk like you talk, and I don't think like you think, and I may get a kind of understanding of what you're getting at, but I wouldn't be exact, and I want to be absolutely exact, you know? He allowed me to do that, and that's the reason the first two books are word for word taken down in heaven, every single word there is taken down in heaven, and it changes people's lives, you know? The first two books do.
Ladies and gentlemen, you're listening to Anna Roundtree, author of her latest riveting read, The Warrior King, in a trilogy of three books. The first, The Heavens Opened. The second, The Priestly Bride. And now we're talking about The Warrior King, A Battle with the World, the Flesh, and the Devil. Yes, Anna, please continue.
You know, that's what I did. I put down word for word. We moved very quickly from Texas over to Florida, where Bob was. I had recorded his life while I was in Kansas City, and I was going to write his story. But I was so fascinated with being in heaven and writing about heaven. I mean, I was just riveted by it. And my husband worked with me on the first two books, but this one, he was dead. And so he wasn't dead when I began it, but, you know, because it was took so many years when the people burned down our house and killed our dog and everything. It was very traumatic for my husband.
Oh, wow.
And we, you know, thank heavens we had insurance, even though we had just bought it. We had insurance, and they paid it off, but things are slow in Moravian Falls, and, you know, it took us some time to rebuild. So we were out of the house for, not in our own home for a year and staying with friends. But it damaged him, and... You know, so...
Yeah, well, the loss. He's the man, he's the provider, and this happens. And even to the killing of your dog. I mean, the devastation of that, I think, hits a man more than it might a woman. You know, I'd like your thoughts on that. I think women sometimes can be a little more resilient. That's in our DNA. We birth children. Men have a different composite and makeup. So when something like that happens, it hits them all over because he's hit not just for himself, but for you, his wife as well. Your thoughts on that?
Yes, I think that's true. It's very true. And he was like in his 70s at this time. And it was hard for him. All of our books were burned up. Everything we had done was burned up. And only because of the journals were in safes. But the books for The Warrior King were sitting out in the floor because I was preparing to write it, you know? So the journals for The Warrior King were burned. So it was 10 years between the period of time that happened and the time that I actually finished the book. Of course, I didn't work on it all that time because he went into dementia and I was his caregiver. And those are very hard times, you know. They sleep at a different pattern, so you're completely off kilter.
How long has it been, Anna, since your husband passed to glory?
He went to Gloria in 2012.
Okay. Not that long
ago.
So
it's been, yes, it was. And it took some time to even, I was not accustomed to providing, you know. He had been my provider for years and years and years. And suddenly I was at a place where I was having to provide. And we had someone who worked for us with him, helping him in his bedridden state. And she stayed on as my assistant. And someone said that they felt like I should do a website. I said, but I'm not going to do a website. What am I going to do with a website? You know? And they said, well, you will be able to do something for you. Could show some of the angels. And I thought, well, that's nice. Even though I'm kind of a fifth grade art, I could do that, and that would be wonderful for people to be able to see something of what they really look like, you know?
Hmm.
And
right.
So I began to do this website in 2012 and draw the angels that I saw up here. We saw many. I had books and books seeing angels up here and what they would say to me and what they would do, what they looked like, what they were wearing, you know. And I thought, well, this will be interesting to people.
Ladies and gentlemen, you're listening to Anna Roundtree, author of her riveting The Warrior King. Anna, there is so much packed in your book and your life. It's just impossible, even in two segments, which we are going to be doing, to get all of this in. It's just a complete joy. I want to get more into your book now. We're just going to let the clock go because this is important. And I think out of the depths of our deepest grief comes our greatest joy. And the greatest wine is the grapes that are crushed the most, as the saying goes. And so it seems that you had a life of not particular ease, but of crushing. But out of that, you take the reader into the depths of glory and overcoming. So let's get back to The Warrior King. I was struck by the tree of blood described in your vision, supplied by the millions of aborted babies that the kingdom of darkness feasts upon. This seems to explain the bloodthirst for abortion today and our fight as Christians to stop it. Can you talk about that?
Yes, this is an ancient ritual, is it not? They've been murdering babies. The devil's been murdering babies a long, long time. And a lot of their little bones were placed in walls and things like this. And it's something that seems like to New Yorkers, I don't want to just jump on New Yorkers, but to those that are highly educated, they're so smart that they don't think very much of us out here. You know, I know that I certainly didn't when I was living in New York. The flyover states is what we call them, and the fact that people were Christians, they felt that was just ridiculous, and you just did what you needed to do for yourself. It's a very selfish thing, you know. The Lord has given this way of bringing children into the world, but you have to be alive to Christ, really, to really want this. And of course, if you're not, then you just want to do what you want to do. You'd rather go to a play, a Broadway play, or do something that will help your career, or something like that, or something that's not going to mess up your figure. Having children does. And it's very, very sad. But this is where we've come now. And they don't, people are thinking of not having children more than having children. But thank heavens the Christians are having children. So praise God for that.
Amen.
But the fact is that whatever we have in the Christian faith, they use and abuse in the demonic life. And this, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which grows up into Satan's castle and flesh, fruit of the flesh hangs off of it, you know, and it is supplied by the blood of these children. And it's a dastardly crime to do this.
And you saw this in your vision.
Yes, yes, I saw this.
Wow.
Absolutely. It was horrible. Absolutely horrible. But I thank the Lord I was in, I had on a cloak of invisibility, you know, and I was covered, and so was the Holy Spirit that took me to the castle. In the first book, I had flown through and passed by the castle, you know. In the second book, I went to Satan's trophy room, where he had taken many of the treasures of Christendom, you know, and they were laid out on a table so that you could see what he had stolen. And this one takes us right into his castle, and it is fed by the unrighteous things that are done in the name of Satan, you know.
Ladies and gentlemen, again, you're listening to Anna Roundtree, heralded author of her latest must-read, The Warrior King. Anna, you talk about the, quote, hidden life in Christ, which at the end of your vision, or at the end of your book, rather, you choose as a warrior in Christ. Can you explain your choice and why probably those that are hidden today, their lives in Christ, the names no one knows, they're not ever going to know, they're not ever going to see, can perhaps be the most powerful in the kingdom of God, and why?
Well, for the it's really a lovely life, you know, because you are not tempted. That the outer court, which is where most people are, you know, it was the place of blood and sacrifice in the temple. And there are tremendous temptations out there. There really are. And then the next court, which had the showbread and the candlestick and that sort of thing, that's prayer. People who give themselves to prayer, but it's still exposed. But then there's the Holy of Holies. And, of course, only the head priest went in there, and us in him, you know. So that is there is a huge battle there. It was so dangerous that they put a rope around the leg of the priest when he went in, because they thought he might die each time and they'd have to drag him out, you know. So it's not a place of ease, but it is different. And I remember that one of the great prophets said in the 1980s that there was going to be a whole group of people who were going to be hidden, and they were not going to be visible to the people in the outer court. They weren't going to, like most people, when they write a book, their desire is to actually to go on the speaking circuit, mm-hmm. you know, because books don't really produce a great deal of money. They're helpful to people, but as far as living on that, you can't quite do it. And So you go on these speaking tours to the conferences and things like that. And that not only gives you more sales of the book, but, you know, so he was removing all of that from me. There was no way that anybody was going to know me at all. The publishing house asked when I did my first book if they could publicize the fact that I had done Carrie. And I said, no, because people won't believe that I'm actually doing this, you know. They'll think that I'm a writer and I can, you know, I can make up all kinds of stuff. I said, when it's not the case at all, these are actually documentaries, you know. And I said, so we won't say it, but I allowed them because it's been, I don't know, 30 years, how many years, since I wrote Carrie. It's been so long that it doesn't have the sting to it or the punch to it that it once had. So I allowed them to put this on the cover of this one, you know, when they wanted to tell something.
You know, in reading that about you, that was my immediate thought. How do you go from that to writing for the King of Kings? And what story of redemption it is. I mean, my view was, wow, what a gift to write, a gift to bring the reader, the listener, the viewer in such detail. And your heart just goes there. And you seem to take that in this book that you've written for the King of Kings, the Warrior King, and you do just that. It's just riveting. As I'm reading your book, I'm visually seeing all of this transpire. And I have to say, I had to put your book down at one juncture, at one part of the book, because I thought, you have to be kidding me. Oh, no.
What else are we going to do? Yeah.
it was that real and that powerful. So next question here, with all the chaos in the world, Anna, and of every kind, what virtues, as described in The Warrior King, are most needed for overcoming, and what virtue has been your go-to when all else has failed?
What we need to overcome is to allow our flesh to be taken to the cross. Because where that flesh goes, you know, like it's almost like creating a hole, you know, in your soul. You can create this hole, but the one who comes to fill up that hole is Jesus Christ. And it says in the Word that only that which is of Christ is going over into heaven. Now, they're talking about that which is actually Christ, not just a kind of like this is sort of a thing that he's like, you know? He has this, and he has this, and he has this. It is Christ himself that replaces us. The one man is going over, one man and us in him. And so we must be willing to let the flesh go. But it's the hardest thing, because we have all kinds of things that we'd like to be and do and everything else. So we have a hard time of letting go of our sort of fantasies, you know? I remember talking to a well-known television actor that I'd done a lot of Shakespeare with earlier. And we were talking, and he said, you know, I spent most of my life in the beginning part of it acquiring all these things, and now I'm getting rid of all these things. It's like you want less, less and less, because you have Christ, and he is all in all. When you have Christ, you have so much that you just, whatever you are or want or anything, he is that to you, and he wants to be that for you, if we'll let him, you know? So that is the main virtue, is allowing him to take over more of your soul. And that part of your soul goes to heaven. You know, it says in the word that you can lose your soul. That is, if you don't allow Christ to take over parts of your soul, you won't take that over into heaven. The flesh isn't going over there. We may like it a whole lot down here, but it's not going over there. And so it's better if you want more of yourself, who is Christ, he who is Christ in you, to go over into heaven, then you must lose it here. To gain your life, you must lose it here.
Talk about the, quote, enemies of the cross of Christ and how we can know if we are dealing with just that. And secondly, our response, if yes, is the case. What I'm talking about really is that once you've become, and I didn't phrase it properly, but once you've become a Christian and that Christian decides to, quote, turn away, the Bible says that they become an enemy of the cross of Christ.
Oh, yes. Oh, let me tell you, do they? They are the most vicious. They are the most vicious. And and all you can do is pity them because, I mean, you can't hate them, but they're headed towards terrible things in their lives. I mean, in their futures, they're going to have to pay for that later. They may get away with a lot of it here, though I think they're probably tormented here, very much so. And let me tell you, I've known a lot of people who have, well, we have that up here where we're hoping to have a house of prayer on this mountain, and people who were very much for it, suddenly something happened to them and they turned away, and they try to shut off so that nobody can go up there. They become the most vicious of all.
There's a saying, it's only Christians who kill their wounded. Ladies and gentlemen, you have been listening to former actress, screenwriter, and heralded prayer warrior to Pastors of Nations and author Anna Rountree, whose latest in a trilogy of triumph, The Warrior King, A Battle with the World, the Flesh, and the Devil, is a must-read. You can learn more about Anna Rountree's work, ministry, and mission by visiting AnnaRountree.com and get her book, The Warrior King, at Amazon.com or wherever books are sold. You will be riveted, challenged, and given great hope that you too can overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil through a real relationship with Jesus Christ, and powerfully so. Anna, it has been an absolute joy. Thank you.
Oh, thank you.
For taking precious time to share your jewels of heaven from the treasure chest you've been given. Your journey with Jesus, Yeshua, our Messiah, and soon coming King is a revelation and wake-up call for us all. To put to death the deeds of the flesh that so easily besets us for the joy that awaits us through Christ in overcoming. Your latest power-packed and anointed read, The Warrior King, is a reminder of the how-to through the Word of God, His Holy Spirit, and our willingness to surrender to a Spirit-led life. From the bright lights of New York City to your now cabin in the Carolinas, you make the case for victorious living with the Warrior King, and powerfully so. We thank you. God bless you. It's been an honor.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. I enjoyed talking to you.
Testimony is a global broadcast made possible by the generous contributions of our valued partners at Jensine Bard Ministries and you, our listening audience. Together, we are reaching souls for Christ, one testimony at a time. If you would like information on how you can support this broadcast with your tax-deductible gift, please visit us at jensinebard.com. That's one word, J-E-N-S-I-N-E-B-A-R-D.com. And join the conversation at our Facebook page, Testimony with Jensine Bard. Thank you for listening, and please join us again for Testimony.